Lord, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Something looks different today. Five years. I watched her right there. Now she's watching me. God is good. Amos 3:7. Surely, the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And the job of the prophets is to reveal them to us. If you want to know what the Lord has done, is currently doing, and will do in the future, look to scriptural prophecy. It is God's bulletin board for events. Last week we began to look at the general principles of prophetic foreshadowing in Scripture and how many of them are directed towards the events of Holy Week, giving us some perspective on the importance of the events that transpired in Jerusalem during the Passover of 33 AD. This week I'm going to look at a few of the specific scriptures foreshadowing of Easter week, so that we can understand the depth of God's planning and involvement in what transpired then. So that we can recognize events that are divine as being divine. Prophetic foreshadowing is God's validation of events as being a direct product of His will. Prophetic foreshadowing validates events, and events validate prophetic shadowing, so that you will know the hand of God when you see it. As we discussed last week, the impact of prophetic shadowing is generally realized after the prophesied event occurs, and they often have minimal impact until it happens. Last week I made note of the conversation that resurrected Jesus had with the two believers, who at the time didn't know they were speaking to Jesus, as they traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus at the end of Passover. I noted that as they journeyed, Jesus pointed out and explained the prophetic foreshadowings of Scripture that applied directly to the events they had just witnessed over the past week. Once they recognized and understood them, these prophetic foreshadowings had a profound effect on their faith. The foreshadowing from long ago did their job exactly as they were meant to, exactly when they were meant to. They certified the events of Holy Week as the most important events in the history of creation. I mentioned last week, I was going over some of the possible scriptures, foreshadowings that Jesus may have made them aware of as they walked towards Emmaus. What was that conversation? What was in there? As I was preparing to do that for this week, I was looking over the verses immediately before Emmaus Road conversation. I noticed that there was another divine revelation of Holy Week related to prophecy that occurred several hours before the Emmaus revelation. I will concentrate on this event and its implications this week and focus on the Emmaus conversation with my next message, if the Lord wills. If God took the effort to put it in the book, we should take the effort to read it and to understand it. On the third day after Christ was crucified, the women of the group went to Jesus' tomb to take care of business, to do what must be done. The matter had been put off by Passover. As they approach the tomb, they find that the large stone that sealed the entrance had been rolled away from the opening, and they go inside and find that the body of Jesus is not there. And we pick up in Luke 24:4-9. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." Can't tell you how many times I read that and didn't notice it. "Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest." The women came to the tomb of Jesus to care for the body of the one who cared so greatly for their souls. They are then confronted by two angelic beings, and for a moment this big, possibly even the ranks of Michael and Gabriel. Out of fear, the women bow to the ground. The angels ask them why they're looking for someone who's alive in a tomb. The angels then make a proclamation. The creation has waited to hear since time began. Jesus has risen from the dead. The first proclamation goes to these women. The angels immediately back up their claim by reminding the women of the prophetic foreshadowings that Christ himself had provided them in the past, saying, "Remember what he told you before you came to Jerusalem, while you were still home in Galilee, before the Passover came." They reminded the women Jesus had told them what had just happened, indeed would happen. They heard the prophecy. They saw it fulfilled with their own eyes. Meaning that what had happened was meant to happen. It was the will of God. It was the cost of the redemption. Not the pride of men stealing a life, but God giving a life. The angels pointed out that Christ had directly prophesied everything that had just occurred during Holy Week, just a short time before it happened. And the women remembered. And when they remembered, their faith came alive. This angelic reminder of the words of Christ caused the power of the prophecy to be unleashed in their hearts and minds. The magnitude of the truth they were living in began to overwhelm their sorrow and their confusion. When Jesus spoke these prophecies, he knew they would not be understood or comprehended until after the events occurred. He knew they would not have the impact until the angels pointed them out to these women on Easter morning. Even though he said them plainly without mystery, foreshadowing in function, if not in form. Here is what the angels reminded the women of, what Jesus told them in Galilee, and why, along with their immediate response to it. Matthew saw it this way, from Matthew 17, 22 through 23. "And while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." Mark writes this way, "From there they went out and began to go to Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples. This was just for them, telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, he will rise 3 days later.' But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him." It seems pretty clear, but they were looking for a deeper meaning other than just the truth. Luke wrote it this way, from 9:43-45. "They were all amazed at the greatness of God, but while everyone was marveling at all he was doing, he said to his disciples," once again a private conversation, "'Let these words sink into your ears.'" Basically he's saying, "Remember what I'm telling you. 'For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men.'" But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the event in Galilee that the angels mentioned to the women at the tomb. When Jesus spoke the foreshadowing prophecies, the words grieved them, scared them, and confused them. Luke gives us the information we need to understand why this prophecy didn't give them joy, courage, and insight when it was given. Immediate understanding was concealed from them by God himself. These words would hold their power in check until after the events occurred. This prophecy was meant to be understood when its power was needed the most. The understanding of Christ's words were not comprehended until these women came to the tomb and the two angels reminded them of what was said. Then the light came on and the power of the words was unleashed in their hearts and souls. The purpose of Jesus' words in Galilee was to validate the events after they had transpired. It may not have been classic literary foreshadowing in style due to its directness, but it was foreshadowing in purpose and effect. It was meant to give understanding and validation later, and later had just arrived. The night he was betrayed. Oh, missed a page. It says the angel reminded the women about what they were already told. They brought the words out of the past and plugged them into the present so the prophecy could fulfill its intended purpose. The words of the angels caused the women to remember and now understand what Christ had said. And they left the tomb with joy and faith and ran to tell the 11 and the others. They told the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, just like he said he would back in Galilee. And then they also remembered what Jesus said. You may have noted that John does not record the Galilee foreshadowing, but John does record prophetic foreshadowings that the others do not. Prophecy that Jesus gave in the upper room in Jerusalem on the very night that he was betrayed, just hours before the matter. John 13:19. Jesus points out foreshadowing and its purpose. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. He tells them, one of them will betray him. As it happens, they don't get it. Only afterwards do they remember and understand what he just said. And it helps them believe that this was never in the hands of Judas. It was always in the hands of God, because he told us it would happen. And later, these words help them believe that he is the Christ. Christ openly proclaims that his words will help them later when everything happens. This prophecy will help them believe that he is the Messiah. And it is what prophecy does for us. When it happens in our lives, it helps us to believe. John 14:28-29. You hear that I said to you, I will go away and will come to you. If you love the Father, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. The night he was betrayed, while they were all gathered in the upper room, Jesus tells them that he is soon going to leave them and come back to them again, rise from the dead. He tells them they should be happy when it happens. It's a good thing. This is something they will need to know in just a few short hours. He once again tells them these words are offered to them now to help their faith later when it is challenged by events. Then again in John 16:1-4, speaking of their coming persecution that they're going to have to face and the coming Holy Spirit. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you in the beginning, because I was with you, which is classic foreshadowing. What he's saying is, there's a time coming where I'm not going to be. Just before Jesus dies, Jesus foreshadows the coming persecution that the disciples will soon be facing. He tells them why he's telling them, so that when it happens, they will know that it is the plan and will of God, not the expression of the power of men. They will know in the midst of this persecution that God is still on the throne. Jesus said, I did not tell you about this before because you didn't need to hear it yet. Because I was still there to walk you through everything. But I'm leaving. And this is what you will need to know and to understand what is coming. In John 16:25. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. After all this transpires, I will talk to you again without parables and without foreshadowings. There will be a time when there will be nothing to foreshadow, as the entire will of God will be accomplished on this earth. After the angels explain Christ's own foreshadowings to the women, they run and tell the group what they were told. Understand this, brothers and sisters, the two men who meet Christ on the road to Emmaus are there in that room when the women return from the tomb with their account. And they hear what they have to say. They hear the angels' explanations of Jesus' own words. Perhaps this is what they're discussing when they encounter the risen Christ after they leave the grove and head home to Emmaus. Perhaps these two men are heading back home from Passover, not sure exactly what happened, what had just happened, what they had just seen. Hopes had been dashed, excitement had turned to melancholy, and jubilation had turned to sadness. The words of the women from the tomb are still ringing in their ears as they walk towards home. Their account left them perplexed. They were considering the foreshadowing of events before Christ began to walk with them, before he took the power of prophetic foreshadowings from Scripture to a whole new level, as he systematically reached back into Scripture for example after example. Jesus did this so they would know what we know and understand, that the events that transpired from Palm Sunday through Easter morning occurred for the redemption of our souls. He showed them the blueprint after the building was built, so that they would know it didn't just appear there, so they didn't know it was designed with a specific purpose. It was thought out. It was planned. And the plan was to make men into the sons of God. The prophetic shadowings of Holy Week were there to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ and to help the disciples understand the perplexing and challenging events that had just transpired. Jesus' own prophetic shadowings of Holy Week did what prophecy is always given to do. 1 Corinthians 4:13. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. NIV puts it this way: prophecy is given for strengthening, encouraging, and for comfort. Know them when you see them. Seek them out. Understand their purpose. And they will strengthen you when you are weak, encourage you when you are frustrated, and comfort you when your faith demands a cost. God's word does not come back void. What he sends it out to do, it will always do. Not just for the women at the tomb, not just for the two men on their journey home to Emmaus, but for you this very morning. Because the prophetic foreshadowings of Holy Week were given for you for today. Amen.